So I ask that you would speak. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. For you, O God, are my rock and my redeemer. I did not have a chance to hear or watch Dan do that, but did he say that Lystra was here? No, this is Michigan. No, I know. All right. There's a popular belief in our land that there is no time like the present, that the church is in trouble. That it is the hardest time at all because of our culture and the challenges, that it's never been more difficult to be a Christian or to be in the church. I just don't buy that. I frankly don't buy that. I look at the disciples and I read the New Testament, and I've got to tell you, nobody's throwing rocks at me. Nobody is dragging me away from my house. No one is shutting down this church. I look at the New Testaments and I know that only one, his name is John, died of old age. Every other of them was executed in some very unpleasant ways. And by the way, John, he died a natural age on a prison island. So following Jesus has always been a perilous proposition. The church has always faced challenges of one sort or another, often brought on by our own hands. We have at times thought too much about wealth and about power. We at too many times have thought about our own welfare than the welfare of those whom Jesus has called us to do. We have, over the history, found ourselves in opposition to governing authorities and being too close to governing authorities. We have often found ourselves in the absolute abyss of ignorance because they don't know who and what they are, and they endangered the future of the church. Here's what I do know. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. He's the one that directs how we will go, what we will do. He's the one that empowers us. And if we are willing to trust him, if we are willing to hold to him and embrace him, to seek his power and his presence in the Holy Spirit, we will see that he will unmistakably prove that we are exactly where he wants us. We simply have to listen and trust. Now is the time to stand firm. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to know his word. It is now the time to be those who are called Christians. And if you want to know what that looks like, let me invite you to watch Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul are the two missionaries that were sent out by the church in Antioch, not the Antioch spoken of here, but the other Antioch. You know that there's more than one Antioch, right? Just like there's more than one Springfield in the United States. You know, almost every state has a Springfield. You look up a city, if you have one of those like MapQuest or Google Maps or whatever, and you just put in the name of the town, it'll ask you multiple states. Well, you have the Pisidian Antioch, and then you have the Antioch of Syria, and that's where Paul started out with. And they were now working in what Dan correctly called Turkey, in the southern area, and they were in places like Iconium, and Iconium had a large Jewish population, but there Jews and Gentiles both came to faith. Ah, but a problem arose. There was hostility, and there was a little bit of jealousy, and then the Jews came out, and they pushed Paul and Barnabas out of that city, and so they traveled, heading down about 20 miles to a town called Lystra. Everywhere they went, they did the same thing. They talked about Jesus. Everywhere they went, they repeatedly shared the gospel. It says in Acts chapter 14, the previous verses to what Dan read, 6 and 7, they fled Lycaonium and they went to Lystra and a town named Derbe, and they continued to preach Jesus. So Paul is telling the good news. Now, when he's talking about the good news of Jesus, he is telling them these things. He is the Son of God. He was born. He was crucified. and he was raised from the dead. They always included the resurrection. They always included the resurrection. And that resurrection and that death brought us forgiveness and eternal life to all who believed. Well, in Lystra, they're preaching again. And in this gathering, which, by the way, is almost completely, if not completely, Gentile. There are no Jews there. They're all Gentiles. There is a man who was lame. It's not surprising. A lot of people with disabilities lived in that day, medical science being what it was at that point. Here you have a man who is lame, and he is in the audience. He had been lame his entire life. What he's trying to get across to us is that man had never taken a single step in his entire life. Not one step. And he was listening to Paul as he was preaching. And Paul looked directly at him, as every good speaker does. And he could see that he had the faith to be healed. I find that interesting. Did you know that not everybody listens to you the same way? We have a teacher in the audience. I bet you if I asked him when he was teaching, I bet you Troy could tell me that there were times he knew that there were students who were engaged and that the other ones looked like ceramic animals. But you can tell that some people have, you can tell with a person who is just absolutely tracking with you. And Paul could tell either by the Holy Spirit or by the countenance of this individual had faith. He had faith such to the level that he could be healed. And he had a response to the words that Paul had said, and either he had a conversion experience he didn't understand, or he was on the cusp of it, and Paul tells him a very risky thing. He looks at him in the middle, interrupts his presentation, and he looks at that man, and he says, I want you to stand up now. Stand on your feet. And a half a second later, this man did what he had never done before. He stood on feet which supported him, which held his weight, which gave him balance. And then, by the way, it says he jumped up. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. How many of you ought to be have capacity to jump up again? Huh? Anybody here? I'd like to do that. Leap up. And all of a sudden, he'd never walked before. Not only did he have strong legs, and muscles and all the joints that could hold him up, he now had the instinctive understanding and wisdom on how to walk, on how to go. And he all of a sudden started walking around, and everyone in this community knew him. He'd been there his entire life, and they are all standing up, and he is walking for the first time, kind of like what happened in Acts chapter 3. And when the crowd saw it, the crowd had a huge reaction. They had no other understanding than their own Gentile worldview. They didn't know anything about God, Yahweh. They didn't know anything about Judaism. They knew nothing about this. So they shouted out in their local Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. That's the only way they could explain it. Somehow a divine individual had been there. They now have the gods. They're polytheistic. They've got a lot of gods. They've got Zeus. They've got Hermes. They've got all these others. They've got Apollo. They've got all the Greek names of those gods that lived up on Olympus in that pantheon of gods. They have come down there, and they called Barnabas Zeus because he looked better than Paul. There's a description of Paul. It's not very complimentary. Barnabas had more of a presence. He was a little bit more dignified, a little bit older, so they named him Zeus. Paul, they named Hermes because he was the talker. And so together they were going to do that, and he was the chief speaker, and the priest of the temple to Zeus was there, and he said, uh-oh, we better do something. Hey, and Paul and Barnabas don't speak Lyconian. And they just see people all excited, and they see people doing things, and they didn't really have an idea of what was going on until the priest decided that he had to go back to his temple, which is just outside the city, and he grabbed an ox or a bull, either one, and he put the cloths with all of the flowers and the leaves, which were part of the sacrificial tradition the wreath, and he's bringing the ox and the bull back to the front gates, and they kind of drag Paul and Barnabas out to the front gates, and all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas realize they are going to sacrifice a bull to us. They think we are gods. The reason these people are so excited is that there is a long-standing story that Zeus and Hermes had visited this village once before, and no one had recognized them. Only an old man. And because of the disrespect and the dishonor paid to them, they punished the city of Lystra. And they said, not going to happen again. We recognize, here's Zeus, here's Hermes. We're going to do something to honor them. We are going to worship them. Well, all of a sudden, here Paul and Barnabas kind of had a conniption fit. But before I tell you about that, let me tell you a couple of things. Number one, opportunities for ministry are always around us. After Paul and Barnabas got booted out of Iconium, they could have said, look, this isn't working, we ought to go home. Isn't it amazing how often in the church, if it doesn't work once, we consider it a failure forever? We never ask why it doesn't work. We never try it again. We don't do that stuff at home. We don't do that stuff at work. Why in the church is it a one and done proposition? Opportunities for ministry are everywhere. Whether the situation is good, whether the situation is bad, you simply have to pay attention to it. Just because things aren't working out doesn't mean there's not another opportunity right in front of you. Secondly, everything you and I do is empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we are working for Jesus Christ, everything you and I do is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul gets up and he begins to proclaim the gospel. People in Iconium came to faith. That wasn't Paul, that's the Holy Spirit. He now is proclaiming the gospel to a completely Gentile audience, and he sees a gentleman right there, and he doesn't even think about it. He just takes the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he says, stand up. And it's not because of his abilities to understand medical technology. It's the power of God, and God has that man stand up right in the middle of it. Here's the third thing, and it's really important for us to understand that. Not everyone is going to understand what we're doing or what we're about. They will interpret it through their own grasp of reality. If they don't understand Jesus, or they haven't heard about him, or they have a bad understanding about Jesus, that's the window through which they're going to see everything. It's us, it's our responsibility to set the record straight. Well, that's what Paul and Barnabas does. They see what they're doing. They see this animal here. They see he's about to kill it. And all of a sudden, they tear their clothes. That's kind of the Jewish way of saying, I'm horrified. It'd be like taking my shirt and ripping it apart. I'm horrified. And if I did that, so would you be. And so they rushed and they said, no, no, no. And they used the language they understand. Don't do this, my friends, men. We are men just as you are. I don't mean to be sexist, but that's what the actual Greek has to say. Friends, don't do this. We are simply people like you. We are not gods. We have the same nature. We have the same feelings. We aren't gods. We're here to give you the good news. Gospel was a word they all understood. Everyone, if you are a Cub fan, you know that the gospel is the Cubs are doing really well this year. If you are a Golden State fan, they lost last night. Not so much good news. That's everyone has good news. Crops are doing well, that's good news. Everyone had a gospel. We are bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are bringing to you the good news, telling you to turn away from the worthless things. Now, the word I like is vanities. Turn away from the vanities. Have you noticed how many times when we aren't worshiping God, we're worshiping other things? Those other things always make us look really good. They make us look powerful. They make us look wise. They make us look absolutely at our best. But when we worship God, we see things as they truly are. We want you to turn away from the vanities, from the worthless things, to the living God. And he doesn't start with Jesus. He goes, I want to tell you about who this God is. If you're dealing with people who have no knowledge of God, don't start with Jesus, start with creation. Because everybody sees creation. In our day of driving around, in our day of rushing hither and to, sometimes we miss out on how absolutely incredible creation is. Do you ever marvel at the number of shades of green that there is out there? I go out and I look out and I mean, there is just a vast variety of green. And it all interweaves together. I love looking at the bay. Every day I drive along the bay to come to church. I love looking at the water. Go out to Empire, go by the beach, look at the lake. It's never the same lake every day. It is absolutely glorious. It reflects the splendor and creativity of God. Are any of you gardeners? Do you ever look at the flowers that you are raising? By the way, you don't raise flowers. You just sort of stand around and help a little bit. God raises the flowers. They are absolutely gorgeous. He even makes weeds look good. Yeah, and they're beautiful. And sometimes when you see it, when you see the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, there is a God. And in the past, he kind of let you go your way because you didn't know any better. You were basically left in the dark. But he did not leave himself without a testimony. Paul talks about in Romans 1, what you know about God ought to be plain to you because God made it plain to you. The creation of the world demonstrates God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. That's clearly seen. It should be understood from everything you see made. You really don't have an excuse. And he says, God also has given you the witness and the testimony by giving you rain, by giving you the seasons, by letting your crops grow, by giving you more than enough food, by giving you joy. The witness of creation, the witness of all that is there, demonstrates the care and the graciousness of God. If you pay attention, the fingerprints of God are everywhere. They are everywhere. The sad thing is, we tend to worship in our culture the things that were made rather than the one who made them. We make a lousy deal. But even at the words that Paul used, he had a tough time holding them back because they were bound and determined to do what they knew what to do. They did what they knew what to do. And Paul says, no. I want to show you a new way. You and I live in a time when the majority of individuals have no idea about the gospel or the acts of God. They have severe misconceptions about Jesus. And they are going to respond, and when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about God, they respond in ways that will at times shock us, but we have to have the ability to talk to them about God in a way that we can get through to their comprehension. And I'm not calling them stupid in any way, shape, or form. I am saying that we have to be able to use words that they can identify with rather than words that we're comfortable with. Good example. How many of you use the word bless you or I'm blessed? Yeah. Can you tell me what that means in 10 words or less? It's hard. It is hard to use that word blessed. Grace. We are saved by grace. I don't know who she is. Again, we have to use words that they understand. We have to be able to tell them in terms that they can somehow grab a hold of, because the words that we have used have often been twisted. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us to help set the record straight. We are dealing with not people who don't have the capacity, but we are dealing with people who are unaware. Here's the other reality that you're going to discover. If you're doing the work of God, some people just don't like it. Jews from Antioch and Iconium came. They came 100 miles and 20 miles just to give Paul grief. Now that's dedication. They came from Antioch and Iconium, and they came and won the crowd over. They persuaded the crowd because the crowd was still somewhat confused, and they could come and articulate, you can't trust these people, they're telling you lies, and all of a sudden they wound them up and they got so angry that the crowd stoned Paul. He was the one that was speaking, they dragged him out of the city, and stoning is a very unpleasant thing. It is taking rocks the size of your hand and throwing them from a short distance as hard as you can at an individual until that person dies. Paul was stoned, and they left him only when they thought he was dead. The disciples gathered around him, either for protection or they were praying over him. Either he just got up because he wasn't hurt or he was healed because he was dead. But they gathered around him, and he got up and he went back into the city quietly. The next day, he and Barnabas take off for the city of Derbe, 63 miles away. Opposition to the gospel said, okay, I think we ought to leave. And they took off. They weren't cowards. They just said, not a good idea for be here. We might hurt those who have believed. So they get out of Dodge. They travel the 63 miles. And they proclaim the word of God. Let me tell you something. Every month, according to Open Doors USA, it's a website that deals with the persecuted church. Every month, 322 Christians are killed for the gospel. Every month. 214 church properties are destroyed. 772 acts of violence are committed against Christians because they are Christians. Almost none of this happens in the United States. They have a map, and you can see where the most severe persecutions are, and they're located primarily in Asia and in the Middle East. But persecution is simply a fact of life. I don't know why we are so surprised. It is said in the Gospels and in the letters that we will have persecution. Jesus said, they hate me, they're going to hate you. But every time it happens, we go, I don't understand. We bring light. And when you bring light in the darkness, you expose what people are doing, and they don't like it. There is in our sinful nature, and that's exactly what it is, an inherent opposition to the gospel until the grace of God breaks through, until God's power and love and wisdom break through and show us what we are, and more importantly, what is possible. Persecution happens because motives like jealousy, hatred, zealotry are always going to be present. But after getting stoned, Paul goes back and preaches the gospel in Derbe, and a large number of individuals became disciples. And then they went back. They went back to Lystra. They went back to Iconium. They went back to Antioch, and they make the decision that they have to go back and help the church. They encouraged them. They taught them. They tried to say, you have to hang in there. And he gave them this message. We must go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I hope you underline verse 22. We have to go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God. How many of you have seen that on a poster? You know those posters you can buy, those pretty ones, have little Christian verses on them? How many have that on there? How many have that verse on your refrigerator or have it as a screensaver on your tablet or on your computer? Nobody. We don't like that. Can you imagine if all of a sudden I got up in the middle of a large gathering and said, let me tell you about following Jesus. Number one, you're going to get hurt. Okay, I'm out. But that's the reality of it. At some point, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth so that we are prepared. They came through and then they appointed the leadership. They only appointed the leadership of the church after they had prayed and fasted, and they committed them and they put them in the hands of God, who, in whom they had put their trust. They made sure believers understood what was going on, and they gave them the appropriate leadership. I know you have dinner reservations. I'm going to end it here. Let me tell you this. Number one, as you leave this place, opportunities to do the work of Jesus are going to be all around you. We must prayerfully seek them, and then we have to act. Not everyone, in fact, most may not respond in the way that we expect, but they are acting out of what they understand. That's the second thing I want you to understand. Number one, opportunities are there. People act only on what they understand. Number three, it's going to get harder. I want you to understand that. It's going to get harder. But remember, greater is he who is in you than anything or anyone in this world. And the final thing I want to tell you is this. If we do God's work in God's power, his results will happen. If we do God's work in his power, and we do that through prayer and knowing his word and paying attention, people will come to Christ. I promise you. In fact, God promises you. We are the church. We belong to God. Jesus is the head of the church, and good things are going to happen, but we have to follow him step by step. It's the only way we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.